Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
If you'd open your Bibles this morning to the 14th chapter of John, we continue looking at what the Bible has to say about heaven, and we will look this morning at what Jesus in particular has to say about heaven in this narrative that's in front of us that is probably very familiar to most of us. You know, there are a few moments in our lives that are just so deeply etched in our memory because of either the joy of it, a child being born, or someone confessing their love to you, that sort of thing, or deeply etched because of the troubling nature of that event. There are certain events that it would be very easy for us, and sometimes we the strangest thing will trigger them, but it's as if we reach over and we hit a little rewind button on our brain, and suddenly we're right back there. We can just go back to that event. We can feel it. We can just kind of relive it, just kind of like reliving it again. Well, the events that occurred at the end of chapter 13 and what Jesus addresses in the first six verses of chapter 14 is one of those moments, I'm convinced, in the disciples' life. Because he has told them in the preceding verses, he said, I'm going away from you, and where I'm going you cannot follow now, in essence. Of all the things they expected to hear, that was not anywhere on the list. It didn't make any sense to their perception as it was at the time. Lord, you've called us to follow you. We have been with you. And in their expectation, they were on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going to be proclaimed Messiah and going to set up his kingdom. And we all get pretty cushy jobs in the new administration. The only thing we're really worried about is who gets one and who gets two slot in the kingdom you're going to set up. And now suddenly Jesus drops a bomb on them. I'm going away, and you can't go with me. It didn't make any sense. Peter has a little question and answer session with him toward the end. And it's just one of those replay moments that I think even years later, I think John, and we don't know how much later after the events that John actually penned his account of Jesus' life that we know is the Gospel of John, but I just suspect that when he's putting pen to parchment, writing this for the first time as the Spirit of God is moving him along in this process, I kind of think he was back there. I imagine he felt and remembered exactly what that felt like. You and I have those moments. And we need a Savior to speak to us in terms like Jesus does in verse 1. And fortunately, he does. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Yeah, we'll get to a moment of what Jesus has to say about heaven, but we have a very clear picture of what the response is in present time for us. Oftentimes, as we've looked at this over these last weeks, if we look at these various passages, what the Bible says about heaven, it talks about the glory of heaven, and it talks about our new bodies, and Jesus coming to be part of this experience with us as the Lamb of God and all of that. But we're left to kind of think, well, what does that matter in today's world? How does that factor into today? What should my response be? What's the application? How does this help me today? Well, in this particular passage, Jesus starts with that point. This is how this helps you today. Don't let your heart be troubled. I want to start with just this very basic but profound idea. Due to Jesus' work that he's going to talk about, we have absolutely no excuse for a troubled heart. We have no excuse for a troubled heart. Now, I understand when I put words like that on the screen, it says no excuse. I also understand that even though we have no excuse, I am not so naive to believe that we don't at moments have troubled hearts. I don't think any of us have arrived at some kind of state of perfection, this side of seeing Jesus face to face. We have our moments, and sometimes it's not just the present tense. Sometimes it's not we have the play button down, and what we're experiencing in present time that troubles us. Sometimes we go over, we just too push that rewind button. You ever had that happen? Suddenly you just go back to that thing that hurt, that thing that was still we don't understand, that moment that was frightful, that moment that was a pivotal moment in life. So sometimes it's not just the play, sometimes it's the rewind. But here's the great news. Jesus is about to tell us, when you're facing troubled time, you don't have any excuse, because get your finger off the rewind button, Get your finger off the play button, and what I want you to do is reach over, and I want you to press the fast forward button, and I want you to zip by into your eyes of faith and in your imagination of faith, and I want you to see what the future holds for you. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, and I'm going to take you to the future. I'm going to take you to our world beyond, our eternity beyond. And all of that Jesus uses to encourage a frightened band of troubled disciples. And from there on, these words stay for us a record of how we should respond in our moments of trouble, in the past or in the future. Now, oftentimes I give you an outline and you have a sheet in front of you that you can take notes on if you're inclined to do that. It's in your bulletin. Some of you don't do that. That's fine. Whatever works for you. Today is not really an outline. It's just a list. There's not some kind of great logical flow, but I just want to just go down a list with you. And I want to remind you what we can detect from the work of God. And if we could set aside our troubled minds in the present or the past, and let's just take for a moment fast-forwarding into our future. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, which is a very significant statement. Because in essence, Jesus is claiming equality with God the Father. You believe in God, you trust in him, check. Well, you can believe in me and trust in me with the same sort of heart and confidence. And that's sort of a veiled way, but a very significant way of saying I and the Father are one, which we understand that he is God in flesh. He is God incarnate. And then he makes this statement in verse 2. This is the first point on our list. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. First thing on the list, we're going to talk about a place. A place encapsulated here with the phrase, the Father's house. In my Father's house. Notice, first of all, to whom this house belongs. It belongs to God the Father. It's God's house. In other words, I'm talking about his location, his address, his place of residence. And I love the word many. Do you see that there? In my Father's house are many. There is room for you. There is never a no vacancy sign hung anywhere in heaven. There is room. So he's saying to this little group of frightened disciples, here's what I want you to think about. Don't let your heart be troubled, because think in the future. There's many places, many rooms available for you. And then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now that's a little bit of a problematic word, because when I see the word mansions, maybe I grew up in the 60s. I just immediately see the Beverly Hills mansion of the Beverly Hillbillies in. You know, the nice driveway going up and the cement pond out back, you know, the whole deal, right? Something like that. This very large estate, very large building. Well, and I don't have any problem with the word mansion being translated there, but literally the word is not quite that specific. The word just means a dwelling place, a place to live. It means in my Father's house are many places. See, Jesus is not particularly talking about the glories of heaven or the structure of heaven. That's what we looked at the last 2 weeks in Revelation 21 and 22. Here he's more talking about the relationship between the people who are going to be enjoying heaven. He says, in my Father's house, there are many places for you to live. Now, when Jesus makes several statements here, they would have connected this in a particular way. When he says, in my Father's house, when he says in the end of the verse, I go to prepare a place for you, and when he says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself where I am, there you may be also. That was language that in their culture and in their day, they would have understood a particular way. If you walk into a church and I were standing in front of it and I opened, I had a Bible in my hand and we're all dressed very nicely and I began saying, dearly beloved, we're gathered here in the sight of God and these witnesses too. You're immediately going to say, oh, this must be a wedding. That's wedding language, right? That's how that normally sounds. So when Jesus speaks these words, in their culture, in their day, immediately what would ring in their ears was a marriage arrangement. And I don't want to get into too detail. I've actually taught this before. You can find it online in a series called Digging Deeper that you can find on our website. But basically what he's saying is this. I am going to treat you like a bridegroom would treat a bride in your understanding. Remember now, Jesus has used that terminology before in the Gospels. We saw it 2 weeks ago when we were in Revelation 21, in Revelation 21 verse 9, where John is called in this vision. He says, "Behold, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." So the believers of this age, the church, if you will, are the bride of Christ, and he's the bridegroom. And he uses that terminology so we can understand this relationship. And what typically would happen when a man was going to take a wife, there was an arrangement made between the families, and they would enter a period known as a betrothal period. Less than a marriage, but more than an engagement in our understanding of the concept. And during this betrothal period, the wife was to be getting ready and be ready for the bridegroom when he would come to take her to be his wife. And then he would spend this period, and oftentimes a betrothal could be up to a year, he would spend his time preparing a place for them to live together as husband and wife. So when Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you, come again and receive you to myself," it's put in the terms of their marriage tradition. Also, you have to understand something else. Now, this is 2,000 years ago, and it might seem rather primitive to us, but typically in their society, you would live in a compound that would be multi-generational. Dad and mom would be living there, and grandma and grandpa would have their place if they were still living attached, and the children usually would just have a rather small space. You didn't have your individual rooms in those days, just kind of a common area. And if someone were going to get married, because this was all part of the family enterprise, if you were a sheep herder or you were a technician of some kind or a carpenter or craftsman of some kind, you would then go to your father, make this arrangement to marry this woman with her father, and then you would spend this year building a room on Dad's house, building an apartment that was attached to Dad's house. Now, I know this sounds a little strange, maybe in our way of thinking, but that was the concept. It's not that you're going to have your mansion way. Look at that mansion way over there, 4 miles south, has a great view of the water of life flowing down the river, and why don't you come over and visit me in my mansion? It's 10 miles that way. I have a great view of the Pearl Gates that's on the west. By the way, you can come see me. It's not we all have our own house. I'm sorry if this blows your whole theory about what heaven is like, okay? But basically, God says, I'm not going to let you just live in my city. You're not just going to live in my neighborhood. I'm not going to give you the privilege of living on my street. You get to move into my house. And Jesus uses this terminology to emphasize the fact that we are going to be like a bride and a bridegroom. There's going to be this closeness, this intimacy, this being in each other's presence that's going to bring joy for all eternity. I've told you before, and I want to just repeat it again, the one thing you get when you study the subject of heaven, the significance of heaven is not where you are. Wow, look, the streets are transparent gold streets. That's really cool. That is really cool. I could get excited about that. But the great thing about heaven is not where you are, it is who you are with. And people like us, who deserve nothing but the judgment and the rejection of a holy God, will welcome us into his presence, and you and I have a place in the Father's house. You ever troubled today? You ever hit the rewind button and you're troubled about that thing from the past? Let me tell you, just lift your finger and get it over on the fast forward button. And through eyes and ears of faith, understand that God says, "In my Father's house are many places for you to live. I have a place for you. I have a place for you." Now, he adds to that the second thing on our list, where he says, and if it were not, middle of verse 2, I love this little phrase, "If it were not so, I would have told you." By the way, I'm telling you straight up, this is the truth. If it were any different, I would have filled you in on that information. You know me. You can count on me. I'm telling you the truth. "And I go to prepare a place for you." Second thing we're going to think about is preparation, a place for you. Preparation, a place for you. Now, I got to tell you, I have a little problem, I think, completely understanding what that means. Now, if I said, "I'm going to go prepare a place," or "you're going to go prepare a place," we understand it's going to take an amount of time and some effort and some material to make that take place. If you're going to build a house, it's going to take a period of time. No matter how it's being constructed, no matter how modest or ornate, it takes a period of time to get the materials together and the people there and so forth to build a house. But Jesus needs no time to prepare a place for us in the Father's house. It's not a question of time. It's not a question of, you know what, I need another century to get this done because it's so magnificent. This is all a statement of heart. It's not a statement of just activity, although Jesus is active. But you understand, God made everything that there is to make in 6 days, and he really didn't need to take 6 days to do it. That's just how he chose to do it. God could have just in one moment, without the passage of time, spoken everything into existence, because that's the power of God. But he did it over time for our example and for our understanding. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. This, again, is just saying, I have a heart for you. I'm going to welcome you into a place prepared. Never really thought about this before, but as I was thinking this through earlier this week, as I was meditating on this passage, part of that preparation was what was going to take place the next day. You recall these words were spoken in the evening before he was betrayed by Judas, arrested by the authorities, the evening before the next day when he was nailed to a cross, hung there for those hours, died, buried, and 3 days later, the resurrection. Part of the preparation is what's going to occur the next day. We'll come back to that when we get to verse 6. But there's a part of that which is this ongoing work in real time that he's experiencing. But he says, when you arrive in heaven, it is going to be a place that is prepared for you. Everything is right. Everything is ready. What do you do when companies come into your house? Do you do the once-over of the house? Kids, get those toys. I don't care what you do. Shove them in the closet. Just get them outside, you know, under the bed, whatever. We got to straighten up. And we got to clean. You have overnight guests. We make sure that there's fresh sheets on the bed, that there's towels laid out, that meals are planned. We want to make people feel at home when they come into our house. If you ever had the experience of someone coming in unannounced and unexpected and you weren't quite ready, sometimes it's a little different to that. But it's just a way of Jesus saying is, when you arrive here, I am so excited about you being here. Everything is going to be just as it should be, and I'm going to provide everything you need. Just show up. A home prepared. A home prepared. He goes on. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and obviously he has and is and will, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Here we're talking about the promise where he says, I will come again. Again, it goes back to that marriage understanding that was in their culture. And when it came time for the man to come and take the bride, there would be a procession with the bridegroom and the friends of the bridegroom. They would make their way to the bride's house, and then she would accompany the bridegroom back to his house, and they would move in. They're now living as husband and wife and recognized by all the community that way. And typically, there would be a big celebration, a big feast, and you typically invited the whole town to come and join in, and you had to provide for them all the food and all the stuff they needed. So this was a really, really big deal. Remember, Jesus uses this imagery. Remember, he talks about those that, in a parable, about those that weren't prepared when the bridegroom came and they were locked out and so forth. And he uses that imagery multiple times. But he's just saying is, you can count on this promise. I am not going to, quote unquote, leave you at the altar and disappoint you. You are not going to be forgotten. You're not going to be perpetually put off. The day will come when I will come again and receive you to me in this ongoing now bridegroom-bride relationship, and we will dwell together in the Father's house. There is a promise on the books that he will come again. We long for that day. We wait for that day. And by the way, this is slightly off subject, but if you'll allow me to divert just slightly, this is one of the key passages that I believe very much indicates that Christ will come first for the church, and then later he will come to this earth to rule and to reign and to do all the promises that need to be fulfilled. Because this is not, I'm coming to get you and we're going to rule the world. He said, I'm going to come and get you and I'm going to take you to my Father's house. And we've talked about that when we were in 1 Corinthians 15 about the dead will be raised and those who are alive and remain will be changed in that twinkling of an eye moment and carried into heaven. There's nothing here about judgment. There's nothing here about dealing with the nations of the world. This is a rather private, personal, removing the bride from the current location and taking back to dwell in joy. In fact, in Revelation 19:9, there's this angel that says, come to this marriage supper. Again, that same picture that we see. So this promise, I will come again, and we will be with him in the Father's house. This is Pastor Jesse Wagoner, and I want to take a moment and let you know how you can find out more about the ministry of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Simply visit calvarywv.com. There you will find out about the ministries we have for everyone in your family. So next time you're online, please visit calvarywv.com. Now back to our Bible teaching for today. And remember, when you're here, you're home. You know, there's some days that if we got our finger on the rewind button and we went back, we'd say, Lord, I would really like you, at that moment, I would really like you to have gotten me out of that mess. Maybe for some of us, we have the play button and it's in present time and we're right in the middle of something to say, Lord, I'd really like you to get me out of this. Well, the will of God is the will of God and we don't question it. We don't have any review on the subject. But I do know this, someday it will occur because God said it, Jesus says it. It's as plain as black ink on white paper written by the Spirit of God inspiring John to write it. He says, I will come again. God's going to get us out of all this mess someday. And there's many days I just would think, Lord, if I had a vote, I'd vote for today. But you and I, it's not up to our vote. It's not up to our call. It's what God chooses to do when he chooses to do it. That's on him. He does not include us in the time frame, so we can set a date, but rest assured that he will come again and take us to be with himself. Get on the fast forward button and roll over there. Going through some trouble today, some questions today, roll over there and say, it may not be today, but there will be a day when God is going to come and to take us to be with himself. Not only this promise of coming again, but look at this phrase in verse 3. It said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's this, and we're always going to be with him. It's going to be the permanent arrangement. We say it this way. He's talking about where I am, you are going to be. It's talking about the presence of God. We will be in his presence, that where I am, that's where we're going to be. We get to be with him. Heaven is not about where you are, it's who you're with. And we get to be with our Lord. I think that's what was so scary to the disciples at this moment. The one they were trusting in, the one they were counted on, even as messed up as their thinking and perception was about what Jesus' role was and what his mission was, they still, when they hear, I'm going away, ah! It was for a brief time. By Sunday night, all the remaining disciples, with the exception of Thomas, I always wondered where Thomas was. He wasn't with them that first appearance when Jesus shows up in that upper room and shows that he's alive. He has to wait a week to see the Lord. Remember, he said, unless I see, I'm not going to believe. Well, he waited a week, but the Lord did show up, and then he believes as well. But he did come to them. Here's the great news. The day will come when we will never be out of the presence of God. And let me just ring the clue phone up for you right now. Even though we don't see him with these eyes or hear him with these ears made of flesh, we still are in the presence of our Lord because he says, I will always be with you. I am there. Now that's a difficult thing for us to relate to, just to live with this awareness of the presence of God in present tense. But if we can just fast forward to the day when we will see him with our eyes and we'll experience him first person, that he will come again and take us to be with himself and we'll ever be with him, that should inform something about today, that I can rest in his presence today. I don't know if he did or not, but this is how I picture verse 5. I think Thomas raises his hand. I don't know if he did or not. That's just how I always picture it. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Question. We don't know where you're going, and if we don't know where you're going, we don't know the way to get there. You can't know how to get to a destination that you don't know where the destination is. I'm glad Thomas asked that question, even though he's way off base and has missed so much, because the answer of Jesus in verse 6 is absolutely stunningly profound and a blessing to us. And You know, we talk, it's up there on the bottom of the screen, what the Bible says about heaven. And I've tried to be faithful in doing this as we've gone through this series. Because it's one thing to talk about that heaven is a real place, it is genuine, it is an experience for the saved and for the believers. But I'm glad that the Bible also tells us how we get there. And it's different than most people may think. And most people, you may ask, how do you get to heaven? You get 100 different answers. But there's only one answer that really matters, and Jesus gives the definitive final answer in verse 6, John 14. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, period. End of statement. This talks about our provision, this provision of salvation that he provides. He is the way. He is the only way. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am, this is absolutely authentic. This is the real deal. I am the real person. I am the life, the giver of eternal life. And it's through God that we have life that we currently enjoy, and it's only through him that we have eternal life that will take us beyond this life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he makes this statement. This is the words of Christ. And it's words that many people in our world today do not like to hear. This has fallen out of favor in popular culture. We live in a world that wants to hear, as long as you're sincere, you'll be okay. Or all religions, all thoughts, all philosophies, they're all the same. They all go to the same place, all whatever. If you believe what Jesus says, all of that is not true. And you better believe what Jesus says, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's not about what we do. Well, I'm better than somebody. Well, so what? There's probably someone better than you. This is not a contest to who can be the best, because all of us fall short of the perfect standard of a holy, righteous God who is angry with sin all the time. And his face is set against those who are in rebellion against him. It's not about the religion. I was baptized, joined a church, did this, did that, do all these ritual things. I go to church with some regularity. Then I must be okay. Well, all those are good things to do. They don't get you to heaven. They don't get you in a relationship with God. It is only, exclusively through Jesus Christ. And the question you need to answer, that we all need to answer, is where do you stand with Christ? If you could boil it down to define very clearly in your own heart and mind, what am I trusting in to get me to heaven? If you have any answer in that slot other than Jesus Christ and him crucified, buried, and arisen again, then you have the wrong object of your faith. It is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says. And maybe there's someone here, and I would just pray that God would move upon hearts this morning. And maybe you've listened to this whole series, or maybe you listen with some frequency or regularity. And I don't know anyone's heart. I see lives change, and I'm excited about that. But the heart of hearts is where you can deal with God and do business with God. And maybe there's someone in the room this morning that you'd say, you know what, I really have been trusting in how good I am and how I'm better, or something I did, or my works, or whatever. And I just need to come and surrender at this moment to say it is Jesus. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Something had to shed blood, and that someone was the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God. He became the substitute. And all we do, we don't do it. There's no works we do. We don't impress God. All we do is just, from our side, we accept that in faith. Salvation is his work and his all that he has done and accomplished. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. I trust that you have, and I trust that that's where your faith and your confidence is this morning. If you need help, if you say, I kind of get that, but I'm not sure. I have a question on a couple subjects, or I really need someone to sit down with me with the Word of God and just go slowly through this so I can process this, then let that need be known. We'd be happy to have that conversation with you.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.